Have your Bibles turned to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Of course, we're talking about the resurrection this morning. Understand that the resurrection and the cross are inseparable. The resurrection validates what Jesus did on the cross. We can't have one without the other. They go together. Jesus died, paid the penalty for our sin, the full wrath of God poured upon him, but he had victory on Resurrection Sunday. John chapter 20, we look this morning at something very unique about what Jesus has done in our behalf. Robert Flatt said it this way. See, the resurrection gives my life meaning and direction and the opportunity to start over no matter what my circumstances. Isn't that beautiful? That because of what Jesus has done, not only on the cross, but also in the resurrection, that he gives us new life. We don't serve a dead Savior, as all other religions in the world have. We serve a living Savior. A living Savior. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul identified the gospel to the Corinthians in this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are always interlocked together. If there was no bodily resurrection of Jesus, then all of our Christianity would be empty. Matter of fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, just a few verses further down, verse 12 through 14, says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been resurrected. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Technically, you're still in your sin. So if the resurrection had not happened, we're still in our sin. Oh, what a beautiful day we celebrate that Jesus is alive. John 20, verse 1 through 18. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and found and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and where they were going to the tomb, the two were running together, and one the other disciple outran or ran ahead or ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him, entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple had first come to the tomb, then also entered and saw and believed. And yet, for as yet they did not understand the Scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary," oh listen, this is where it gets real sweet. "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on his at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her." Let's pray together. Father, as we celebrate this beautiful, wonderful resurrection time, God, I pray that you, Lord, move beyond what we've heard, the shallowness and the, Lord, the places that we become numb to this story, this wonderful account of your resurrection. God, let us not grow numb to hearing this story over and over and over again, the beauty of it, what you've done for us. Pierce to the very core of our being, even this morning, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Really, the resurrection is the dawn of a new day. It's a new beginning for all of us. You see, Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant completely. We've been learning that in the book of Matthew. He's paid the full penalty of our sin. That's what he did on the cross. He took the full wrath of God on your sin and my sin. Let's not get generic here and say the sin of the world. He took your sin. Your no good, filthy, rotten sin, and my no good, filthy, rotten sin, and he paid the full penalty of God's wrath on our sin. Verse 1 through verse 4. Let's look at this account this morning. It says, "Now was the first day of the week, Sunday." If you ever wonder why do we worship on Sunday, it's because Jesus rose. It's a new covenant. It's a new beginning for us. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already rolled away." Now something, we're going to walk through this a little bit. John focuses on Mary Magdalene in this passage. Well, she was the only woman named among several women who went there to the tomb. And we know there were several women with Mary because verse 2 tells us they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we, plural, do not know where they have laid him. So John focuses on Mary Magdalene, probably because of her strong devotion to Christ. So we find in verse 2, as Mary and the other women were telling Peter and the other disciples about Jesus' missing body, she was not thinking about the resurrection. She was thinking about grave robbers. So she goes to the tomb. She sees the stone rolled away. She goes back to Peter and John and the other disciples and says, "Hey, something's happened there. There's no body. Somebody stole. Somebody robbed. Somebody took his body." See, she was thinking that someone came during the night and had stolen Jesus' body. Why? Just to add further insult to Christ. And really to disperse their following of Christ. So she was thinking grave robbers. Notice what John says in verse 2, that she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. spend a moment here just a moment. See, no other disciple or biblical writer refers to John as the one that Jesus loved. And it's likely that Jesus, listen, was so personable with people that each disciple felt that Jesus loved him most and best. Jesus had this sovereign ability to make you feel like you're the most important person in the world. Well, think about it even today. I have a personal relationship with Christ. He's my BFF, best friend forever. You, born-again believer, have this personal relationship with Christ. He's your BFF. I have a hard time understanding that you're best friends with my best friend. And you have a hard time understanding that Jesus is my best friend and your best friend too. Why? Because Jesus makes us feel like we're the most important person in the world. He makes you feel that way, and he makes me feel that way. So here John, while he's writing, says, Jesus loved me. Well, verse 3 and 4, so Peter and the other disciples, how John refers to himself, went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And verse 4 says, the two were running together, and the other disciple, meaning John, ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. It's just some fun here. I guess when you write your own gospel, you can embellish the truth a little bit more. You can hear John saying, he loved me most and best. And when we found out the information, man, I took off running. I smoked Peter. I got there first before Peter. Now, the truth of it is, John's about 19 or 20 years old. Peter's about 35, something like that. You know, dad bod compared to track star. Yeah. Welcome to the 30s, guys, if you're in your 30s. But since you wrote your own gospel, John, you can embellish yourself a little bit that Jesus was your best friend, he loved you the most, and that you beat Peter over to the grave. Wonderful. But you know, verse 5 through 8 says, John, getting there first now, you have a picture, John getting to the grave first, he stoops down and looks in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. But John didn't go in. So he runs, he beats Peter, he gets to the tomb, and he's like, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. He just looks in a little bit. Well, there's the grave clothes. The scripture says, and so Simon Peter, following him, you can imagine Peter running. Getting there. You know Peter, if you study scripture, and Peter's kind of brash. He just ran right in there. Maybe he couldn't stop. Because guys, you know, we put a little weight on, we don't stop quite as quick as we used to. He may have just ran past and had no brakes. He ran into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, verse 6 says. Verse 7 says, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, then he also entered, and he saw and believed. So Peter gets there. He couldn't stop. He just runs right on in, and he begins to see what is going on. Now John got a little bold and went out there with him. So John beats Peter to the tomb, but only peeks in. But Peter arrives and barrels right on in. So what Peter saw was Jesus' grave clothes that once wrapped his body. Listen, they're still intact, still in the same place, as if a body were in them, but yet there was no body. The only thing different was moved was the head cloth, the face cloth that they had on. And it was rolled up on the side. So Peter, standing in this tomb, observing the way the tomb was left. And it doesn't make sense to him. Because if you're going to steal the body of Jesus, like Mary was kind of portraying, that his grave had been robbed, if you're going to steal a body, you're not going to unwrap it first. Because it's starting to smell. You're going to keep those grave clothes on him and then bring his body out. So here he is. His clothes are still there, except for the part that he had over his head. It is over on the side, rolled up. No, we need to see a progression in the Greek words here for saw. In verse 1, Mary Magdalene saw the stone rolled away. In verse 5, John saw the linen clothes laying there. That word saw in the Greek, they use the same words for look or physically see. But the word changes a little bit. In verse 6, we read Peter saw, and there's a different Greek word used there. This Greek word means to investigate. Peter's not casually looking around. He's investigating. So he's in the tomb. He's not saying, well, my, look at this. Casually looking at it, he's going up and investigating. Something doesn't make sense here, because if Jesus' body had been taken, they would have brought all this stuff with him. Man, he's a little confused now, because the crime scene, so to speak, didn't match what he thought it should match. But in verse 8, so when John goes in with Peter, the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, verse 8 says, he entered, he saw, and he believed. Here the word there, saw, is another Greek word where we get the word idea. So John is in there with Peter. Peter's investigating now. John has an idea. Wait a minute, I remember something Jesus said about resurrecting on the third day. Could it be? Man, this doesn't make sense. Peter is like, his grave wasn't robbed. And John kept that. It's like, man, did he really come back to life? You have to understand, it's like us. That just doesn't happen. People just doesn't come, they just don't come back to life. So John saw, and listen, it dawned on him of what Jesus had been telling them all along. So John is indicating that he was the first one to believe what Jesus said about the resurrection. I love what John does here in his own gospel. He's like, man, Jesus loved me the most and the best. Man, I smoked Peter to the tomb, and I was the first one to believe. You know, John's not so different than we are sometimes. But we find something very telling in verses 9 through 11. A development that began to happen. So verse 9 says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. Verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. You see, the disciples had heard the scriptures that Jesus had been telling them all along, but man, they just didn't understand. They knew scripture, they just didn't know what it meant. Even though Jesus told them several times that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be beaten, he was going to die, and on the third day he was going to rise again. They just didn't get it. It didn't make sense to them. No. Isn't it pretty remarkable that the unbelieving Jews, though, they understood more of Jesus' word than the disciples did? Well, how do you know that, Brother Kevin? Well, over in Matthew chapter 27, so Jesus had been crucified, his body had been laid in the tomb. Listen to what the unbelieving Jews did. So some Pharisees and chief priests gathered with Pilate. Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, look, he's risen from the dead. And listen, the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard. So they were sending a guard out there. Go make secure that stone so it doesn't move. And they went and made the grave secured along with the guard. They sealed the stone. So why is it that these unbelieving Pharisees and religious leaders, these rabbis, went to Pilate and said, hey, we remember what Jesus said about rising from the dead. Let's go make sure he can't get out. But let's make sure that his disciples can't steal his body and then tell everybody that he resurrected. And they'll fool everyone. And why did those guys get it? Why did these non-believers react to Jesus' words? But the disciples didn't seem to. Well, mainly because these disciples were still trying to understand. They were still approaching what Jesus was saying with this preconceived idea of who the Messiah should be. So if Jesus is Messiah, we have these ideas because we studied Scripture of who Messiah is supposed to be. Messiah is supposed to come, and he's supposed to be born of royalty, and he's supposed to come to be a leader over Israel. He's supposed to, you know, kick out the Romans so they're no longer occupying us and controlling us. So Messiah is supposed to be this political and warrior leader, so we have a dominant military and we can live at peace with everyone. So that's what the disciples were looking for. And they were thinking Jesus was going to fit that bill. So when Jesus died on the cross, it blew them away. They didn't understand that. And him being buried and resurrected, man, it just didn't make sense because they had a preconceived idea of what it should be as compared to reality. Do you know what? We do the same thing. You know, when we go to God's Word, oftentimes we interpret it through our preconceived lens, through our personal biases and our personal convictions. Man, when we do that, listen, we're going to end up with flawed beliefs. How many of you were taught something all your life, but when we go to God's words, like, it's not even there? Or when we go through God's word and we keep it in the context for which it is written, you're like, well, I believe this all along, and that's not true. That's what they were doing. They had this preconceived idea, and when they heard God's word and they read God's word, they thought this is the way it's supposed to be, and Jesus came with something totally different in giving them the truth. So these disciples just didn't understand. That's why in verse 10 it says, so the disciples went away to their homes. Wait, Jesus is buried and you saw that he died on the cross. You saw him buried. You saw that he's there. You go into his tomb. You see his grave clothes still there. Didn't make sense. A grave robber wouldn't have just left his clothes there. Where's he at? And he didn't understand. So let's go home. Mama's got biscuits on. Let's go. You can see. Man, these guys. So let's follow the rest of this event. Verse 11 through 16. But Mary. So, yeah, John got there first. Peter barreled in. But the ladies went back. Mary went back to the tomb. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Notice something. She's at the tomb weeping and crying. Listen, I don't mean just, I mean, that weeping. John and Peter came out of the tomb. They never offered to even comfort her in this intense grief that she was in. They didn't show any compassion at all. They were just two confused guys leaving as Mary stood there crying and weeping and wailing. They went home because biscuits were ready. That's all I can see. No. They didn't show really any compassion toward Mary Magdalene. Verse 12 says, but she stooped down and looked. So she goes to the front of the tomb and stoops down and looks in. Verse 12 says, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, she didn't get scared. She didn't run away. She didn't say, what y'all doing here? No, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She doesn't even realize she's speaking to angels. But Mary, listen, Mary is having an immense blessing showered on her. Notice Peter and John didn't see angels. They saw grave clothes. They saw an empty tomb, but they didn't see angels. No, yet Mary, and she looks in the tomb after they're gone, after they have left. Wait a minute. Peter, James, and John were the three on that inner circle of disciples that Jesus mentored and spent the most time with. Yet, when it came to this amazing moment, Jesus didn't reveal himself to them, and they did not have any angels that revealed themselves to him either. No, God let them get out of the way. And then Mary, who has this intense, deep grief over Jesus. No. She sees the angels and has this conversation with them. But why Mary? What was it about Mary? Listen, it's because of her great, great love for Jesus. Remember, Christ said, whoever is forgiven much loves much, and whoever perceives themselves not to be forgiven very much loves very little. What we know about Mary is that she was a Jewish woman who is from Magdalene in Galilee. Magdalene is not her last name, so don't look it up on ancestry.com. You won't find her there. She's from this location, just like Jesus of Nazareth. They attach this to her name. But she grew up, she's Jewish, but she grew up in a Gentile culture. And she was possessed by seven demons. Seven demons. She grew up in this culture with seven demons. Mark chapter 16 verse 9 tells us that. And Luke chapter 8 verse 1 through 3 tells us that. See, the Western church tradition has this idea that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. And you ask most people today, oh yeah, that's who she was. Well, the Bible never says that. No, that actually came from a homily in 591 A.D. from Pope Gregory I, because he attached Mary Magdalene as being the nameless woman caught in adultery brought before Jesus. There's no biblical evidence of that, so we'll stick what Scripture says. See, Mary Magdalene had seven demons with multiple personalities. So to say that she was freed of much, oh yes, she was freed of much. She had great love for Christ because she set her free from seven demons that had possessed her for years. Man, could you imagine how people in Mary's life were pushing her away? We don't fully appreciate what someone goes through with mental illness. Oftentimes, we just push them away. We just kind of isolate them, put them out there. You know, we don't really want anything to do because we're uncomfortable around them. Could you imagine her family and all pushed her away, especially in the Jewish culture? They didn't understand what she was going through. But Jesus. Whoo! Jesus comes into her life. He loves her. He accepts her. And he sets her free. Man. Now, out of nowhere, she has a normal life again. And Jesus was the only one who could help her. Jesus didn't run away from her. Jesus went to her. Do you imagine everyone who's pushed her away? And here comes the teacher, the great teacher, the great healer, and he sets her free from the demons that has possessed her for all her life. You imagine this great love that Mary has for Jesus because of the tremendous freedom that she now has because of Christ. She loves so much because she has been freed of so much. Listen, we see this in church today. Well, listen, Christian. There's some of you who don't love Jesus very much because you don't realize the depth of depravity that Jesus brought you out of to save your wicked soul. That's why. Because if you realize how big a sinner that you are, and sending you to hell because of your sin, and Christ forgives you of that, oh, listen, I won't have to look for you on Sunday for church. You'll be here first thing, shaking the doors trying to get in for worship. Man, listen, when you understand what Jesus has done in your life and set you free from, listen, that is a love that is so intense for your Savior. There's too many in our churches today who don't appreciate what Christ has done on Calvary's cross and what he's done in resurrection for you individually and for me. Oh, today, if we could just spend a little time reminiscing of what Jesus has done in our life. Look what he's forgiven me from. Look how many times I lie a day. Look how many times I've talked back to somebody. How many times I've cheated. How many times I've done. Do you realize that just one of those would send you to hell? Just one. How deep of depravity has Jesus forgiven you for? Shouldn't that stir an intense love for him? Not like you walk out. You see, Peter and John didn't realize what Christ had set them free from. They didn't understand the depravity of hell that they were headed to. But Mary knew. Those who have forgiven much, loves much. Those who perceive that they have been forgiven little, loves little. And some of you are thinking, well, Jesus didn't have a whole lot to forgive me of. I've been a pretty good person. I've been a pretty good old boy. I didn't do this, 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 and this. Oh, you want to bring out the dirty laundry and skeletons now? Jesus knows them far better than you do. And when he forgives all sin, past, present, future. Shouldn't we praise him for that? Why do we identify more with Peter and John than we do with Mary? She cried. She wept intensely for Jesus because she had this great love for him. And so many in church today do not get the depth of their sinful depravity and tend not to show Jesus great love. See, Mary's a woman who's been forgiven so much. Her great love for Christ is revealed in this intense grief and weeping for Jesus. It's not because she was a woman and she's emotional. It's because she realizes what Jesus has done in her life. And her Savior's not there. And she's thinking someone stole his body. And listen, it stirs a part in her because this is the only person who loved her that deeply and set her free. It's no surprise that this woman who loved Jesus so deeply that Jesus first appeared to her. See, what we need to do this week is to meditate on all the things that Jesus has forgiven us for in our lives. Spend a little time this week. You want to spend Easter break? Listen, it's fun. It's fun for families. But remember what this pastor says to you this morning. Spend a little time reminiscing and understanding what Jesus has forgiven you for. Don't whitewash it. Don't say, oh, he's forgiven me for all my sins. No, name them one by one. You want to count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your sins that Jesus has forgiven you for one by one. And you will begin to understand the depth of depravity that you are as a human being, far, far away from God. And Jesus in his grace saved you. See, Mary just had this deep love for Jesus. Verse 17 and 18. So there are a couple of things that we can gather here. You see, when Jesus, he called Mary by name. He said to her, Mary, and she turned around and she recognized him. You see, understand this. As a born-again believer, Jesus knows your name. And we will never depart from this life into the next when our physical eyes closed in death and our spiritual eyes open. Jesus knows our name. He does not say, depart from me, I never knew you. He says, Graham, come on in. Kevin, come on in. Neil, come on in. He knows your name. Does Jesus know your name this morning? He said, Mary. She recognized him. He's the teacher. And Jesus said to her in verse 17, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And man, Mary went and told those disciples, I've seen the Lord. I've seen him. And he said these things to her. So here's a couple of things I want you to walk out of here with that Jesus communicated to Mary. First of all is this. He said, I'm going back to the Father. Our relationship is changing. I'm not going to be physically here with you anymore, Mary. So you can't cling to me. I'm not going to be here anymore. So we move from a physical relationship where you see me and we talk to spiritual by faith. That's why we're saved by faith, not by sight. The second thing we see here in what Jesus is saying, he said, Mary, go tell my brothers. Listen, this is the first time in Scripture that Jesus refers to the disciples as his brothers. Go tell them. Don't cling, don't stay here with me. Go tell them. And Mary did it. Man, she went telling them about Jesus. I've seen him. He is alive. And what, I love what Jesus concludes that with. The third thing is this. He talks about, he says, listen, my Father is also your Father. Jesus declaring that we are joint heirs together. That yes, he's our Savior, but he's also our brother. He said, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Oh, Jesus is passing it on because Jesus has always been his Father. And now because of what Jesus has done and defeated death and resurrected, listen, now he is your Father. He is your God also. We're joint heirs together. You have the resurrection power living in you. So live. 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 Live free, Christian, this morning. Live. Don't live tied to that old sin that used to have you and that built a stronghold in your life. Live free. Why? Because you have victory in Jesus. You have the resurrection power in Christ Jesus. When he resurrected from the dead, he defeated death. He laid to rest all things that were there to hold you back. When you say yes to Jesus, you say yes to his spirit living in you. You have the same resurrected power that brought Jesus from the dead living in you. Don't make excuses. Just live and live freely. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you. Thank you for this testimony of Mary, even in this intimate moment that she first meets you. God, you set her free. And God, there's so many of us that can identify with the depravity that you set her free from, God, because that's where we are. And God, today I pray that we all begin to live like that, like you have set us free, Lord, that we are so madly in love with you. And God, that we're so intensely loyal to you because we were nothing without you. And God, your spirit living in us just draws us closer to you. God, we're not perfect people, and you never ask us to be perfect. You just ask us to be progressively growing more to your image. Oh God, today, there's some Christians here today who have belittled their own forgiveness and their own freedom, maybe not even knowing it, God. Oh God, today, I pray that they just exalt you. God, maybe there's someone here today who doesn't even know you as Savior. And God, they hear this message and say, I want to live like that. I need Jesus as my Savior. Oh, Father, today, bring them forward. Just to pray, God, just to recognize you as Savior and invite you into their life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.